Good morning.
Good morning.
Another beautiful morning for all of us, and a lovely day in store, I'm sure. I rather like our brother Claude singing. I think he does very well. And he certainly can make you sing, and us all sing. It's wonderful to sing so well and to hear that good singing. I would rather look forward to hearing you sing tonight, Claude. I guess most of us have children in our families. Most of us have grandchildren. We have two grandsons and are hoping for a granddaughter, although we don't know whether it's going to be a granddaughter or not, just in a month's time, maybe less than a month's time. And I guess all of us are interested in children. I have a couple of little stories about children that I picked out of a medical magazine, Canadian Doctor, many years ago. I don't know how many years ago. But one is the story about the little boy, Tommy. His mother said to him, "Tommy, you sit down and tell your sister a story." And Tommy said, "I can't sit down. I just told my daddy a story." The other one was about the Sunday school child, a boy. And the Sunday school teacher had been asking some questions. So the question that she was going to ask now was, "Can anybody tell me who Job was?" And the little boy thought for a moment, and he said, "Yes, he was a doctor." "Oh, dear no," said the Sunday school teacher. "How did you ever get that idea?" "Well," said the boy, "have you never heard of the patience of Job?" In the same page, it contained these two stories, was a story about a doctor who was giving a lecture, speech on some important occasion, and when he was there, he told the reporters he didn't want this speech to be reported because he was going to give the same speech in a neighboring town the following week. To his great consternation, he read the papers the following morning. Here was a report of that meeting, and it said, "Dr. Smith gave an excellent speech, and he told some wonderful stories. But unfortunately, they can't be published." Let's turn, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. We finally got out of chapter 1, although there's many things that we haven't looked at in chapter 1. But we're going into chapter 2. Now, like chapter 1, chapter 2 can be divided into two portions. We're going to look for a little while this morning at the first 10 verses, or as many of them as we have time to do. And that's the first passage of the first part of this chapter. And the second part is from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Like chapter 1, the first portion, the first half, the first 10 verses, can be described as our privileges, whereas the last half could be described as our practices. The first half contains a good deal of doctrine, and the second half contains a good deal of practical truth. The first half teaches about our position, and the second part deals with our submission. In the first part, we have many of our blessings. In the last part, we have our behavior. In the first part, the Christian is seen in his relationship in the church. In the second part, the Christian is seen in his relationship in the world. So let's read the first 10 verses of this lovely chapter. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto them who be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for this portion of thy word. How many precious and deep truths are contained within it. And yet, how challenging is the practical teaching that it contains. Help us, we pray thee, to revel in the great truths, to rejoice in what we are and in our precious Savior. And help us, we pray thee, to carry out the practical instructions and exhortations. Guide us by thy Spirit, we pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Some of you, I'm sure, and probably most of you, are photographers. You take photographs of different people and different persons and different places. And I'm sure you've taken photographs of yourself, or you've had photographs taken of yourself, you've taken photographs of other people in different settings. Perhaps you may take a photograph of a friend in their home, and then you take a photograph of them going to work or at work, and a photograph of them in going to church or with a number of Christian friends. Or you may take a photograph of them in leisure and various different situations. It seems to me that in this chapter, Peter is taking some word pictures of Christians, of you and me. Of course, he wasn't writing specially to you and me, he was writing to people that we considered in the first part of the first chapter. But his message comes to you and me, and included in this message are some pictures of you and me in different settings. Let's just go down the passage that we have read and later on the chapter and look at some of the settings. In the first three verses of chapter 2, he's looking at us as children in the family of God. Newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word. Then we come to verses 4, 5, and so forth, to verse 8. Well, we are seen as living stones in the house of God. And then when we come to verse 9 and 10, we are citizens in the nation of God. And then when these are all in God's situation, in God's church, among God's people, when we come to verse 11, we are strangers and pilgrims living in the world. And then verse 13, we are representatives, we are included in a state. We are responsible to the state, the land in which we live. Then in verse 18, we are in the workplace. We are servants and employees. And going through the book, we find other pictures. For example, at the beginning of chapter 3, we are members of a human family in our home. And so these are different pictures that we're going to look at as we continue through this lovely epistle. And the first picture is children in the family of God. In the first three verses, we find ourselves as children in God's family. These three verses are almost tagged on to the end of chapter 1. As a matter of fact, they really belong to chapter 1, and you can see that there are close links between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. For example, in chapter 1, verse 23, we are told we are born again. And at the beginning of chapter 2, we read as newborn babes. And since we are born again, we need to have food if we are babes. So the Apostle Peter tells us that we should desire the sincere milk of the word. If we are born into God's family like newborn children, we should grow. And we desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Then in chapter 2, we're told that we're born again by the word of God. That's the instrument of our new birth. It's the incorruptible seed, and that's the instrument of the new birth. But it's the same word of God that is the sustenance of the new life, for we are desiring the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. And it's by the word of God that we grow in the Christian life. You see the close connection between the two portions. The end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2. Moreover, at the end of chapter 1, as we saw just last night, we should be characterized by unfeigned love. And then we enter chapter 2, and we discover that there are certain characteristics that shouldn't characterize us, because they're the very opposite of unfeigned love. For example, malice and envy and evil speaking. How can we be characterized by these things if we love one another? And if our love is unfeigned, not hypocritical, how can we be characterized by guile and hypocrisy? That's the very opposite. So you see, these verses follow on very directly onto the end of chapter 1. I want you to look very closely at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 is the negative, laying aside certain characters. Verse 2 is the positive, desire, the sincere milk of the word. Verse 1 is what we discard in our lives. Verse 2 is what we desire in our lives. Verse 1 contains the hindrances to spiritual growth. Verse 2 contains the essential to spiritual growth, the word of God. So let's look first of all at the things we discard. And the word discard is in the sense that it means to decisively renounce once and for all. Have done with. Lay aside. As you lay aside and get rid of an old garment that's threadbare, you don't want any more to do it. Lay aside completely. So these are the things that we should lay aside completely. Unfortunately, many Christians cling to some of these things, and we shouldn't. We should get rid of them. Let's notice what the apostle says that we should get rid of completely. First of all, he says we should lay aside all malice. The word malice means all kinds of evil and vicious conduct. And it is especially that kind of evil that we can harbor in our minds about other people, about other Christians. The evil thoughts that we may have about them, or the ill will and grudges that we may bear them. I trust we don't have any of these things about our Christian friends, that we don't harbor evil thoughts about them. And that we don't desire evil things for them, or have grudges concerning them. But there are Christians who have these sort of things. And so the apostle writes to us and he says, get rid of them. Discard all malice. Not just some malice, but all malice. And then he goes on to say, and all guile. The Greek word used here is a word that means a bait or a snare. It means to be deceptive. It includes deceit. And it can be used in any different spheres. It can be used in dishonesty in business practices. It can be used in lying in reporting our income tax returns. But perhaps particularly it's relation to one another in the family of God that the apostle is writing. Don't let's deceive one another. Don't let's deceive them in the things we say or the things we do. Deceit. And then closely related to that is the word hypocrisy. We looked last night at the word unfeigned. And that word really means unhypocritical. Now, as a matter of fact, if we were to almost transliterate the Greek word, we would get unhypocritical. And the hypocritical part of that word is exactly the same word that's used for here, hypocrisy. And as we saw last night, that word means acting on the stage, play acting. Now, a person who acts on the stage, he impersonates somebody else. He's not really that person, but he plays the part of somebody else. But that's not really him. And so the writer says, don't play the part of somebody else. Don't be what you're not. Do you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is somebody who's not himself on Sunday. He's not himself. He's himself on Monday and Tuesday and through the week. But on Sunday, he's a different person altogether. He's a hypocrite. I hope you're not a hypocrite. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be pretend to be what you aren't really. Don't put on a show. Don't make yourself be what you're not really, indeed, in truth. And then the apostle says, envy. Envy. I'm struck with that word, envy, because you know there are many lists that we read of in the New Testament, lists of evil things such as immorality and murder. And in many of these lists, you find the word envy. It comes alongside these lists. Envy. And it's possible for us not to be characterized by things like murder and immorality, but to be characterized by envy and jealousy. We can envy somebody else's home, or car, or possessions, or wealth. Or we can envy somebody else's position in life, fellow Christian. Or we can envy the gift that God has given to them. Or we can envy the blessing that results from their use of their gift. And it's possible for even preachers to be envious. Envious of another man's preacher, another man's preaching. The Lord is blessing, and he's not blessing their preaching. At least apparently. It's possible for any one of us to be characterized by envy. But this is one of the things that Peter said, give them away. Throw it away. Discard it. Discard all envy. And then finally, at the end, he says, evil speaking. And how serious a sin that is, to speak evil of other people, to speak evil especially of God's people, of the saints of God, to say things that are evil about them. I remember years ago I heard a great message on speech by a great speaker in Britain. His name was Reuben Scammell. He was an evangelist, but he was also a good ministering brother. My father and my uncle were both saved under his teaching years ago. I had the privilege of hearing him, and he was preaching once on speech, and he said, there is a very important rule to observe when you're saying something about somebody else. And that is to ask yourself three questions. First of all, is it true? Second, is it kind? And third, is it necessary? And if we were to ask these questions, there are many things we wouldn't say about other people that we do say. There are many people who tell stories that are not true. They may be exaggerations, or they may have come from the ideas that they're in their own mind, and they tell them as true, and they get round not just as rumors, but as true, but they're not true. And sometimes when it's even true, it's not kind to tell a story. And if it's true and it's kind, we should say, is it really necessary? There are some situations when it's not necessary to tell a story about somebody. Evil speaking. Disparaging stories. Gossip. Let's avoid it as believers in the Lord Jesus. These then are the things that we desire, that we discard. And obviously, these are things that give rise to spiritual dwarfism. We won't grow if we're characterized by these things. And these things are the things that are the cause of discord and division among God's people. Let's get rid of them. But there's an essential that we need for growth, an essential that we need for the development of our spiritual life. And the essential is stated in verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And sure, the majority of us here aren't newborn babes. And you may say, well, this isn't for me, this is for newborn babes. Yes, it is for you. It's for all of us. You'll notice the Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes. It's not necessary to suppose that all the Christians to whom you write were just newly born again. It's probable that many of them were newly born, but it's not necessary to suppose they were all newborn babes. And he says, as newborn babes. In other words, there are certain characteristics of newborn children that should be characteristics of God's people throughout their spiritual earthly lives. And one of the characteristics that should characterize us all from the moment we're saved till the moment God takes us home in His grace is the characteristic of feeding upon the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. The life that we have within us, just like the physical life that we have within us, requires to be sustained and supported. One of the great characteristics of being here at Greenwood Hill is the good food that sustains our physical life. But we also need the good spiritual food to sustain our spiritual lives. And the Apostle Peter describes it as the sincere or pure. The word that's used here is the opposite of guile. Guileless, that we read about in verse 2. The guileless, the pure milk of the Word of God. That's the kind of food that we need. It's the milk of the Word. Now in milk, there are all the ingredients that are necessary for the life and the growth and the development of that little baby. And in the Word of God, there are all the ingredients that are necessary for our development and our growth. I know, of course, that we have to graduate to the strong meat, but it also is contained in the Word of God. All the food we need, all the nourishment that we require is found in the pages of the Word of God. So let's desire the sincere milk of the Word. You see, in order that we may grow, in order that we may continue our spiritual life, we have to feed regularly. And we have to take a good supply of the Word of God. How much are you taking of the Word of God day by day? Not only at this conference, but when you get home, how much are we taking of the Word of God? When a baby takes milk, or when we take any milk or any kind of food at all, three special things happen to that food. First of all, it's ingested, it's taken in. Secondly, it's digested, it needs to be digested before it can be of any use to the body. And then thirdly, it's assimilated. It's transmitted to all the organs, and it's used by the organs in the body. And these processes need to go on in our spiritual lives. First of all, we need to ingest the Word of God. We need to feed upon it day by day. We need to read it. We need to read not just a few verses occasionally, but we need to read the Word of God regularly. And we need to read it. And we need to do no more than read it. We need to digest it. We need to break it down. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to contemplate and consider it. We need to study it. And this isn't only for preachers and for students of the Word of God. It's for all of us. We should meditate upon the Word of God. Not just be content with reading a few verses, but meditating upon them. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Digesting them. Studying them. Every one of us can do that to a greater or less degree. And then we need to assimilate it. That means to apply it to our lives. Apply it to every corner of our lives. Apply it to our walk. Apply it to our work. Apply it to our minds. Apply it to our hearts. Apply it to every detail of our lives. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. When I was in medical practice, one of the questions I used to ask patients when they came in to me, although I was particularly interested in their chest, but one of the questions I used to ask is, what's your appetite like? What's your appetite like? I've been observing around the tables, most of us have a good appetite, good physical appetite. But what's our spiritual appetite like? Do we really desire the sincere milk of the Word? And another question I used to ask was, what's your weight? Have you been losing weight? Of course, in a physical sense, sometimes it's good to gain weight, and some of us, it's good to lose weight as well. For young people growing up, it's good to gain weight. For Christians from the beginning of their life's journey till the end of life's journey, it's important to gain weight, to grow spiritually. Are you growing spiritually? Are you gaining weight? Are you increasing in your love for the Lord and your knowledge of the Lord? Peter puts it at the end of his second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing? And so these are the essential things for our lives, that you may grow thereby. And then he says in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And it looks on the surface that Peter is questioning something, but actually the construction here doesn't suggest any question at all. We could translate, if so be, since you have tasted. And since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is excellent, that the Lord is good. The psalmist wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. And since you get that taste, surely you'll want more. That's why we desire the sincere milk of the Word. If we've tasted the good things of the Lord, then we'll want more. When you taste some good ice cream, we want some more. But when we taste the good things of God's Word, it should lead us to an increasing desire and appetite for more of it. Well, let's take a minute or two to look at the next section of this chapter, and we'll go on in it this evening. Verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone? And here we are presented with the truth of the house of God, a spiritual house. And we're presented, first of all, with the Lord Jesus. And we'll consider him just now this morning, the Lord Jesus. He's the living stone. We're called lively stones. And I once had a preacher ask, when he was preaching in his sermon, what's the difference between a living stone and a lively stone? And he painted a picture of a nursery, a little baby newborn neonatal nursery. And here in one bed is a little child that's bawling its head off. There's a lively baby, he says. There's a little baby, you can just bend down, you hear it breathing. That's a living baby. Well, unfortunately for the preacher, the word living and the word lively are the translations of the same Greek word. There's really no difference. We can't differentiate the two at all. And we are living stones, just as the Lord Jesus is a living stone. And that is a great truth. It is the truth that the same life that is in him is the life that is in me. The life that's in the chief cornerstone is the life that is in every stone that's built upon that chief cornerstone. We all share his eternal life. In him is life. And he has imparted that life to each one of us. He's a living stone. And we come into relationship with him. Says the writer, to whom coming? How do we come? Well, I suggest to you, first of all, that that's the come of conversion. When we come to the Lord Jesus and trust him as our Savior, he's the living stone, and we become living stones too. Once we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but from that quarry at the beginning of Ephesians 2 of dead stones, there is built the living building that we read about in the end of Ephesians 2. We are builded together as an habitation for God the Spirit. And the living stones that are now living are those that are quickened, taken out from the quarry of dead stones, dead in trespasses and in sins. And we have been quickened and raised and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are the living stones that have been quickened. But we are related to the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful to see what the Apostle Peter says about the Lord Jesus throughout this epistle, and especially in these verses. Let's notice, he says in verse 4, disallowed indeed of men, that he was rejected. Rejected of men. And he repeats that later on in the chapter, the builders disallowed. When we consider his life and his death, we're surprised that they would reject such a stone. One who's infinitely precious to us, the builders rejected him. Then we notice that he is chosen by God. God has chosen him. And twice the Apostle Peter says that. Look at verse 6. He says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, because God has chosen him. And God, as we have seen, has chosen us as well. God chose him to be that stone. And then we read the very beautiful word, precious. It occurs three times in this passage. It's one of Peter's favorite words. We've already seen it a couple of times in the first chapter. Precious faith and precious blood. Here it is, the precious Savior, the precious Son of God. In verse 4 and again in verse 6, he is precious to God. He is elect, he's precious. And God finds in him absolutely every worth. He is perfect and beautiful and precious to God. God found in him all his heart's desire. He could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. But in verse 7, we read, unto you who believe, he is precious. He's not only precious to God, he's precious to us. And the word that's used for precious here, while it's the same root as the previous verse, it's now in the noun form. And you'll notice in the King James Version, the two words he is are italicized. And we could translate it, unto you who believe is the preciousness. The preciousness of Christ is not for those who don't believe, who are disobedient. It's for us who believe. We sang that in a beautiful hymn, didn't we, just a few moments ago? He is precious to us. And the Lord Jesus is precious. And the preciousness that's not appreciated by the world around is appreciated by us. He is precious to us. Unto you who believe. He is precious. Perhaps there's another possible meaning of this verse. The word preciousness means honor. Honor. And so we could translate it, unto you who believe is the honor. The honor of being associated with the Lord Jesus in all His beauty, in all His glory, in all His grace. What a wonderful honor that is. I don't know of any greater honor that's present in all the universe than the honor of being united and linked and associated eternally with the Lord of glory, with the Son of God. And to you who believe is the honor, the high excellence, the preciousness of being associated with the Lord Jesus. Well, I think time has gone, and I think with that thought in our mind, we could leave our study today and return again this evening. Let's bow together and pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that we have valued Him above all others. He is the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000 to our soul. Help us to appreciate Him today, and to live for His glory, and to live in a way that will honor and magnify His name. Guide us in our fellowship, we pray. We do thank Thee for this privilege of being together, and seek Thy guidance and help in the name of the Lord Jesus.